Good morning. It is really great to see you all. Here's where we're going to start out today. I'm going to ask you to close your eyes. Close your eyes and picture a superhero. It can be Superman, Spider-Man, Iron Man, Wonder Woman. It doesn't matter. Just picture a superhero in your mind. Okay, keep your eyes closed because we're not done yet. We're going to do another one. Now picture God. Picture God. What do you see? You know, what we see when we picture God may be the most important thing about us. And so just take a second and what is the images you get of God? And maybe you don't believe in God, then just pretend. Let me give you some hints about him. He's all powerful, mighty, untamed. God is kind and just and compassionate. He's also righteous and just. God, she's loving and full of life. She knows all the answers. For real, she knows everything. This is God. Can we picture God in our minds? Again, what we see, who we think of when we picture God says so much about us. Okay, now isn't it also kind of funny how it's way easier to picture a made-up superhero in our heads than it is to picture the real living God? Yeah, it's just a snap, and we can see a superhero, and we know what they can do. But when it comes to God, we kind of have to think about it for a minute. Yeah, what is God like? What can he do? You know, God gets that. And I think maybe God's considered putting a big movie out, a blockbuster, so we can see him better. No, actually, God did something even better. He showed up in human form so that we could see what he's like, how he acts, what he can do. Jesus. And Jesus is like, hey, you want to know what I look like? Here I am. Let me introduce myself. I'm Jesus, Son of God. Check me out. That's what we're going to do today. Yeah, here on the weekends throughout this whole year, we're studying through the book of Matthew. And by the way, if you haven't read Matthew, even if you've already read it, go home and read it again. You'll get a lot more out of this on the weekends. Well, we're studying through Matthew, but we're not going from start to finish. We're taking it in different chunks. And the chunk we're looking at now is where Jesus introduces himself, where he gives us a picture of God. Okay, got that? So, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7. Matthew records Jesus' Sermon on the Mount. It is arguably the best, the longest of Jesus' teachings. It is amazing, and we are going to unpack it in depth. Not today. That's in the fall. Come back for that, okay? Today I just want to start by looking at the last thing, the last verses in chapter 7. This is how it ends. When Jesus had finished saying these things, that's the Sermon on the Mount, the crowds were amazed by his teaching because he taught with one who had authority, with power, and not as their teachers of the law. So Jesus is teaching. It has authority. It has real power. He's good with his words. It's great on paper. But what about in the real world? Well, right after this, what happens in chapter 8 and 9, and that is what we're going to look at today, Jesus takes it to the street. He shows what it looks like in practice. He reaches out and he touches a man with leprosy and heals him. He says the word and this Roman army guy's servant is healed. He drives out demons. He freaks out his disciples by controlling the weather, calming a storm. He raises a little girl from the dead. He heals this old woman with bleeding, two blind guys, a mute, and on it goes. Basically, for 3 years, when Jesus is doing his stuff, disease and death, they're pretty much out of business in Palestine. This is like superhero powers. Serious show of power. Now, the question is, Jesus is like, wow, I've got this amazing power that he shows us. But what does all this authority and power add up to? I am so glad you asked, because I was going to tell you anyway. Chapters 8 and 9, they're going to answer three questions for us today. Who is Jesus? What does he want? And how does he get what he wants? And I'm going to give you a really big hint here at the start so you can watch for this. All of these crazy miracles, they add up to showing us that Jesus is the guy, the God, who fixes everything, who makes the world perfect again through his suffering. So look for that as we go through this. Why don't you go ahead and grab a Bible? We're going to be, again, in Matthew chapter 8. We're going to start out in verse 1. It's page 679 in the Bibles we have here. Let me pray, and then we'll read it. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come. Come. And God, as we read about, as we study, as we look at your power today, I pray that you do more than just fill our minds with knowledge. Jesus, I ask that we experience your power today. Holy Spirit, come and touch us, change us, grow our faith in you and what you can do, heal us in extraordinary ways. In Jesus' powerful name, amen. Okay, so Matthew chapter 8, starting in verse 1. When Jesus came down from the mountainside, he's finished the Sermon on the Mount, large crowds followed him. A man with leprosy came and knelt before him and said, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Jesus reached out his hand and touched the man. I am willing, he said, be clean. Immediately he was cleansed of his leprosy. Then Jesus said to him, see that you don't tell anyone, but go, show yourself to the priests and offer the gift Moses commanded as a testimony to them. When Jesus had entered Capernaum, a centurion came to him, asking for help. Lord, he said, my servant lies at home paralyzed, suffering terribly. Jesus said to him, shall I come and heal him? The centurion replied, Lord, I do not deserve to have you come under my roof, but just say the word and my servant will be healed. For I myself am a man under authority, with soldiers under me. I tell this one, go, and he goes, and this one, come, and he comes. I say to my servant, do this, and he does it. When Jesus heard this, he was amazed and said to those following him, truly I tell you, I have not found anyone in Israel with such great faith. I say to you that many will come from the east and the west and will take their places at the feast with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. But the subjects of the kingdom will be thrown outside into the darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Then Jesus said to the centurion, go, let it be done just as you believed it would. And his servant was healed at that moment. When Jesus came to Peter's house, he saw Peter's mother-in-law laying in bed with a fever. He touched her hand, and the fever left her, and she got up and began to wait on him. When evening came, many who were demon-possessed were brought to him, and he drove out the spirits with a word and healed all the sick. Now, jump down to verse 23. Then he got into a boat with his disciples followed him. Suddenly, a furious storm came up on the lake, so that the waves swept over the boat, but Jesus was sleeping. The disciples went and woke him, saying, Lord, save us! We're going to drown! He replied, you of little faith, why are you so afraid? Then he got up and rebuked the winds and the waves, and it was completely calm. The men were amazed and asked, what kind of man is this? Even the winds and the waves obey him. What kind of man is this? We're going to start with the disciples' question. Probably the most important question for us humans. Who is Jesus? Well, all of these amazing, these crazy miracles, they add up to the fact that Jesus is someone who has complete authority over this world. Now, Jesus was Jewish, and he was a good Jewish boy. So when he heals the man with leprosy, the Jewish man with leprosy, he says, hey, you need to fulfill the law. You go show this to the priests. Jesus was there to fulfill God's promises. But God hadn't just promised the Jews that he would fix things, that he would save them. No, God had actually promised the Jews that he would fix, that he would save the world through them. And Jesus is making good on that promise. When we see him healing the non-Jewish, the Roman centurion's servant, that's him making good on that promise. Now, Jesus has authority not just in every person's life. We see that he has power. He has power over the entire physical world. Disease, death, the weather, everything. And he has power over the non-physical world, the spiritual realm, the demons. It's kind of interesting that after the disciples asked, what kind of man is this? If you just keep reading farther in the passage, if we kept reading, the question gets answered. It gets answered by some demons right before Jesus drives them out. So let's go, again, the disciples asked, what kind of man is this? And then picking it up in verse 28, when he arrived at the other side of the region of the Gadarenes, so he's crossed in the boat, two demon-possessed men coming from the tombs met him. They were so violent that no one could pass that way. What do you want from us, Son of God? They shouted. Have you come here to torture us before the appointed time? Yeah, Matthew is setting up this really challenging contrast here. Because on the one hand, you have the disciples. These are the guys following Jesus around. Today, it would be good church-going folk, like many of us. And they don't quite get it yet that Jesus is the Son of God. You know, he says, you of little faith. Whereas you have the guy with the wrong religion, the Roman centurion. And he sees Jesus' power and how it extends to everywhere, including his own home. And Jesus says to him, you got more faith than anyone else I've seen. And then you have the demons. Darn demons. They know exactly who Jesus is. What about us? Where do we fit in this? When the demons close their eyes, is it easier for them to see Jesus and what he can do than it is for us? Maybe. That doesn't seem good. Hey, let's back up here for a minute, okay? Let's get a bigger picture. Jesus, he keeps talking in all these stories about faith. Faith. And the kind of faith Jesus is looking for isn't like this general vague spirituality. It's not like a religious attitude. No, he's looking for something more specific. And he's not just looking for people who know that he's the Son of God. Remember, the demons can pass that true-false test. No, he's looking for something more. And remember, all these stories are about Jesus' power, his authority. Yeah, there's a really big difference between believing that there is a God, that Jesus is God, and that Jesus is my God. Billions and billions of people in the world today. Over 80% of the people in the world today believe that there is a God. And some of them even believe that their toaster is God. Toast's up, hallelujah. See, it doesn't get you that much good. Over 2 billion people, 30%, believe that Jesus is God. But again, the demons know that too. There's got to be more. The deal with the demons is that they know that there's a God. They just don't want him to be their God. They don't want him to have power over them. They don't believe in God's power, that it would actually make their lives better. Okay, stepping back to our question and all the amazing, powerful miracles, who is Jesus? Well, Jesus, he's the guy that has the power to fix our lives, to do the things that just can't be done. Yeah, do we believe that? Because that's the kind of faith that Jesus is looking for. We see that over and over again in Matthew. So the disciples of little faith in the boat, their deal is they simply don't believe that Jesus can do anything about this storm, right? They don't believe that he can get them out of the danger that they are in. How about us? Especially people like me, followers of Jesus. Do we believe that Jesus has power to do more than just forgive our sins? The centurion of record-breaking faith. This guy understands power. He says, Jesus, I get power. I have this group of guys that I'm in charge of, and what I say happens in that group. And I believe that your power, it's not just limited to a group, the Jews. No, your power to heal, it extends to everyone, everywhere, including my servant in my home. Do we have that kind of faith? I think some of us think we do. We're like, well, of course, in principle, in theory, if he is an all-powerful God, then of course he can solve all problems at any time. Yeah, sure, but in the real world, like when we're walking, like step by step through our lives and real problems pop up. Boop, boop. sometimes a lot of them. Boop, boop, boop. When these problems come up, do we look at them and our first reaction is, hey, Jesus can do something about that? Yeah, he might not do it like I expect, but he can fix that. He is my God. He can fix that. I'm going to ask him to take care of that. I can tell you right now, that's not always my first thought. Just this last week, days ago, I was going to take my daughter to school, drive her to school, and the car would not start. And my first reaction was a word that I'm glad she didn't hear. And then I was like, okay, I tried a number of times to jump the car. I got out the little charging box, plugged it in, wouldn't start. Just would not start. So finally, I prayed, and it wouldn't start. So I'm about to give up here, right? And so I asked my little daughter to pray too. Starts right up. It was such a huge help, and it was so cool. But hey, here's the kicker. My faith was just like those dopey disciples in verse 25. I didn't really think Jesus was going to, I didn't think he was going to do anything about this. He save me. And Jesus, he used the faith of an 8-year-old little girl to school me, because she believed Jesus could fix the car. And he did. N.T. Wright, the great Anglican theologian, he writes about all these miracles that Jesus is doing in chapters 8 and 9. He says, here is the mystery. Jesus has the power to heal, but those who receive it are those with faith. What Jesus is doing was the beginning of his whole work of rescuing the world, saving the world from everything that polluted, defaced, and destroyed it. And those who would benefit would be those who would believe. Again, do we believe? A lot of us think we believe, but in the real world, do we believe? Let's look at a couple more real-world examples of how faith and Jesus' power works. We're going to jump to chapter 9, starting in verse 18. While he was saying this, a synagogue leader came and knelt before him and said, "My daughter has just died. But come and put your hand on her, and she will live." Jesus got up and went with him, and so did his disciples. Just then, a woman who had been subject to bleeding for 12 years came up behind him and touched the edge of his cloak. She said to herself, "If I only touch his cloak, I will be healed." Jesus turned and saw her. "Take heart, daughter," he said. "Your faith has healed you." And the woman was healed at that moment. When Jesus entered the synagogue leader's house and saw the noisy crowd and people playing pipes, he said, "Go away. The girl is not dead, but asleep." But they laughed at him. After the crowd had been put outside, he went in and took the girl by the hand, and she got up. Okay, I bet that a few of us here believe that, you know, in theory, Jesus can raise the dead. Yeah, he could still do that. You know, if he really wanted to, he could raise the dead. Well, then what's the difference between our faith and the synagogue leader's faith? Well, it's there in verse 18. This leader, this like important man in his community gets down on his knees and he begs this punk Jesus to do something, to help him. He humbles himself. This is a big deal when it comes to faith. When we start following Jesus, we have to humble ourselves. We have to say to Jesus, "Jesus, I can't do this. You got to fix this. I can't deal with the sin in my life. And I know you died on that cross to pay the price for all the bad things I have done. I accept your gift. I surrender to you being my God." Have we done that? Because if we have, that's just the first step in a lifetime of humility and letting him fix the things that we can't fix ourselves. Hey, I know this has been true in my life. To really see God's power at work, to see the healing that he could do deep inside of me, the things that he could do through me, I had to go from being a successful attorney, a corporate officer in a public company, to being an intern, scrubbing toilets and mopping floors in a church in the middle of nowhere. Talk about hitting rock bottom. Now, I've come to love nowhere and love the church here, you all, and love interns. But the point is, if we're going to have the kind of faith that heals things, that has power, that results in God's power, it's going to require humility. You know, we sometimes ask, what's going on, God? Why don't we see more of your power in our lives? Well, how often do we get down on our knees like the synagogue leader? Many of us, and Scandinavians, I'm totally talking to you right now. Many of us, we think we should be able to fix it ourselves. You know, we don't want to impose. We don't want to have to ask for help. Well, let me tell you, that pride dressed up as self-reliance totally keeps us from Jesus. Okay, what about the woman who reaches out and gets healed? You know, what's the deal with her faith? Well, she had this chronic bleeding. And back in the first century Jewish culture, that meant she was unclean. And they had loads of rules about that and her. And one of the big ones is she is forbidden to touch anyone because she could contaminate them. She would make them unclean. See what's going on here? She has so much faith that Jesus has the power to do something about this that she's going to break the rules and touch him. Today, there are lots of social rules that challenge our faith, that stand between us and experiencing God's power. How often do we break the rules? There's just one example. In our culture today, you can believe whatever you want in private. You are breaking the rules big time if you try to impose your beliefs on anyone. We don't even want to hear about them. You keep those beliefs to yourself. So it is rule breakers who believe in Jesus' power that ask strangers and coworkers and friends, I see that you're sick or whatever it is you're struggling with. Can I pray for you right now? Can I pray for you right now? Let me challenge you this next week. If you want to grow your faith in God's power, ask at least one person, can I pray for you right now? See how God challenges you. See what he does when you pray for them. And while we're throwing the rules out the window, here's another one. Look for an opportunity this week to explain your actions by pointing to Jesus. Why am I so kind to that coworker, that roommate that keeps cutting me down? Well, because of what Jesus has done in my life. Why did I stay up all night serving college students? Jesus. Why don't I cheat on my taxes, on my spouse, on my expense reports? Jesus. See, as we point people to Jesus, Jesus has the power to change them too, to change this world. Do we believe in that power? Well, we got to move on here. Who is Jesus? Well, yeah, he's the Son of God. But is he our God? Is he the guy with the power to fix our lives? Because if he hasn't fixed anything in our lives, if we look around our lives and we can't see anything that Jesus has changed, well, either Jesus stinks at being God, or he isn't actually our God. That's really the only possibilities, right? Whereas on the other hand, if we look around our lives and we see things Jesus has changed, impossible things that he has done in our lives, it's easy to understand, to get that a guy that can do all these things, oh, that's God. And then we start to long for his power, for him to be our God. Okay, that's who Jesus is. Now, what do all these miracles show us about what Jesus wants? Well, I'll tell you, Jesus wants more than us just to know who he is. Yeah, if he just wanted us to know who he is, that's simple, like a superhero. She could easily show us that she's a superhero by just doing something amazing. You know, flying in the air, lifting a real big heavy rock, or, I don't know, dodging bullets. Well, Jesus, he doesn't ever do anything to just show us who he is. All of his miracles do more. The healings, they alleviate human suffering. They always make the world better. What does Jesus want? Jesus wants to make the world perfect again. He wants to take the world back to the way he created it before our sin messed it up, where there was no disease, no death, no suffering, where nature was our friend, not our enemy. Yeah, we think that when Jesus does all these miracles, he's breaking the natural laws. No. He is restoring the natural world to the way it was when he created it. Yeah, there is nothing more natural than Jesus' miracles in a world that is broken and demonic and deteriorating and destroyed. See, Jesus's miracles, they point to the new heaven and the new earth, where people will come from east and west and take their seat at the banquet in a world made perfect again. That's going to be really cool. That's how the story ends. And Jesus points to that. But notice, Jesus ain't waiting for the story to end. His kingdom, his perfection is breaking through now. Following Jesus is not about just sitting around and waiting to die and go to heaven. No, right now, Jesus wants to start establishing his kingdom, his perfection in our lives. That's another thing he wants. So, when Jesus shows us all these miracles, it's not Jesus saying to us, ha, 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 look at what I can do. I am so powerful. I bet you wish you could get in on that too. Nah, nah. No, that's not Jesus. Jesus is like, look at my incredible power. It's for you too. I love you. It's a gift for you too. Now, when we pray for healing, Jesus sometimes shows up with his kingdom. It is already there, and people are healed today. But other times we pray, and Jesus is like, no, that's not what I'm doing now. I'm doing something else. And his kingdom is not yet there. And he is God, and he decides what he's going to do. For us, the only question is, do we believe? Do we have faith that he has the power to do it? Because if we do, for starters, we can stop praying, Lord, if it's your will, heal this person. Lord, if it's your will. No, he wants to heal. Whether it's now or whether it's with our resurrection bodies, it's always his will that there's healing. See, there isn't any part of our lives that God doesn't want to heal. There isn't any part of our lives that God doesn't want to heal. He wants to heal them all. So physical healing. Whether it's our cancer or our colds or our diabetes, do we see that he wants to heal that? Psychological healing, our eating disorders and our anxiety and our depression. I know this one has caught me up here. One of our kids was being bullied, and so we were off to the psychologist because we needed help. And yeah, she taught us some really helpful techniques, but things didn't really get better until we taught our child some prayer techniques as well. Now, I don't get me wrong here. I'm not saying it was a bad thing to go to the psychologist. No, it was really good. It really helped. God works through doctors. But where I got caught up, I sometimes get caught up, is that God was a last resort. Yeah, if nothing else works, then we'll go to God. Do you see how dumb that is? I mean, Jesus loves me so much. I should run to him first. Again, there isn't any part of our lives that God doesn't want to heal. Our financial, when we need financial healing, unemployment and bankruptcy and debt, do we look to God? With our addictions, and we all have our struggles, whether it's with alcohol or drugs or food or gambling, porn, you know, maybe it's the screen time, the Facebook, the Snappy Chat, the video games, whatever it is. Do we see that we're in trouble? Do we say, Jesus, I need help? And then do we listen and like follow his healing path? And then what about our broken relationships? You know, God wants to bring together the roommates, the coworkers, the spouses, the parents and children, the siblings that just aren't talking and maybe haven't talked in years. Or have just been pretending for a long time that there's nothing wrong. He wants to make the whole world perfect again. Yeah, that includes our relationships. They're on the list. And I think a lot of us think, oh, no, that's going to take a miracle. Yeah, it might. Hey, remember, chapter 8 and 9, Jesus, good at miracles. It's pretty clear. For us, it just starts with, we need to not write off those relationships. We need to say, Jesus, I know you want to heal this relationship. And yeah, I know you have the power to do it. I don't have a clue how you're going to do it, but I sure would like to see how you could do it. Again, Jesus, there isn't any part of our lives that he doesn't want to heal. Please do this. Get a piece of paper and write down all the problems in your life. It's kind of cathartic. Just write them all down. And then circle them all, okay? Everything inside the circle, Jesus wants to heal. Does that make sense? Everything. He wants to heal it. So let's stop pretending like there's something outside the circle. There's not. He wants to heal it all. And so let's start looking at Jesus and his power, his incredible miracles. And let's start moving towards him like he can do something about it, asking him for help. Okay, one last question. How does Jesus get what he wants? Well, let's go back to Matthew. Let's look in Matthew. We're going to go back to where we were before. Verse 18 ended with this. It said that he was driving out all the evil spirits, remember, and he was healing all the sick. And then it goes on in verse 17 to say, this was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophet Isaiah. He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases. You see, Jesus gets what he wants by taking the brokenness, the sickness of the world onto himself. As N.T. Wright puts it, in verse 17, Matthew quotes from Isaiah 53:4, a passage more often associated in Christian thinking with the meaning of Jesus' death, bearing our griefs and sorrows on the cross. But for Matthew, there is no sharp line between the healing Jesus offered during his life and the healing for sin and death, which he offered through his own suffering. The one leads naturally into the other. See, with the whole thing, Jesus gets what he wants by bearing our suffering. Yeah, the amazing miracle of the incarnation, God taking human form, one of the incredible parts of that is now Jesus can bear our suffering. When the woman touches Jesus, Jesus feels his power go out. Jesus feels weakness. Her weakness going into him, his strength going into her. This is a big part of how Jesus' power works. And it doesn't work like any other power, right? It is radical, revolutionary power. Jesus talked about this when he said, "The reason my Father loves me is that I lay down my life, only to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down on my own accord." Now, listen to what he says about power. "I have authority, power, to lay it down, and authority to take it up again. This command I receive from my Father." Now, if we're followers of Jesus, Jesus did that for us. We see that he has the power to do that, to take on sin. And we humble ourselves and say, "You can do it for me. I accept that gift." But notice, not every Tom, Dick, or Harry can do this, can take on the sins of the world, can free us from our sins. I like you all, right? But if you hang me on that cross, it's not going to do that much good for you. I mean, there might be a message that you didn't like once, and maybe you can feel better about it, but it's really not going to do that much for you. Only Jesus has the power, the authority, the ability to lead a perfect life, and then take on all of our sins, pay the price for our sins, to face hell for us so he can give us his righteousness. Only Jesus could do that. Now, the same way that he does that to take care of our sins, that's by bearing it on himself, that's how he heals all of the brokenness in the world. That's how he's making the whole world perfect again. Okay, here is a wonderful and scary thought that goes along with that. Jesus is inviting us to follow his example. Let's look a little more here. We ended verse 17 with it, where it says, "He took up our infirmities and bore our diseases." Then it continues, when Jesus, and these verses are a little strange, I want to warn you in advance. When Jesus saw the crowd around him, he gave orders to cross to the other side of the lake. Then a teacher of the law came to him and said, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." Jesus replied, "Foxes have dens and birds have nests, but the Son of Man has no place to lay his head." Another disciple said to him, "Lord, let me go and bury my father. But Jesus told him, "Follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. At first, it kind of seems like Jesus is just being mean to these guys, right? And we're like, wait a minute, he's like some of us. We want to follow Jesus too. He's not being mean. In fact, it's a kindness to tell us what we're getting ourselves into. See, another way that Jesus gets what he wants, the world becomes more perfect, is by us taking on the suffering of others. How can we help Jesus to deal with cancer and poverty and war, to deal with anxiety and depression and porn? How can we help him to heal our friends and our city and our country and the world? It's by us becoming weak. There is no other way to follow in Jesus' footsteps, to do the kind of miracles that he did. And that sounds all supernatural, and there is. There's incredible power there. But the becoming weak part is also really, really practical. We give away our money. We give away our time. We give away our hearts and our very lives. And sometimes we end up without a home, without a place to lay our head. Sometimes we have to disappoint our families and break customs. But this kind of weakness has the power to change the world. Go back to the second century. Followers of Jesus were being persecuted. Well, lots of people were being persecuted. But why they stood out was when, one of the main reasons they stood out was when horrible plagues, epidemics would sweep through the cities. The followers of Jesus would not throw their sick out, would not cast them out. In fact, they would care for them, and they would care for everyone else's sick too. And sure enough, as they did that, some of the sick got better at the same time as the people caring for them would get sick and die themselves. And people noticed this. That kind of sacrifice helped make Jesus famous, spread the good news through the world. Today, how is Jesus inviting us into that kind of thing? Because you know he is. Maybe it's to go and do medical missions, or to help children, to foster or adopt a child. Maybe it is just to reach out, to stand up for people, for minorities or immigrants or the poor. Maybe it's to make room in our lives for people who need a friend, who need someone to connect with. They are lonely and they are hurting and they need Jesus. How is the guy, the God, who is fixing everything, who is making the world perfect again, how is he inviting us into that family business? Because if we're followers of Jesus, he is. I tell you what, why don't you stand up with me now and let's ask him that. It's a scary question, but we're going to ask it. We're going to move into ministry time, and it is a time to talk to God, maybe to listen a little more carefully to what he's saying about the things that we've been talking about today. So God, I welcome you here even more. Holy Spirit, come and come with your power. And God, I know, I acknowledge that we're all in a different place when it comes to our faith in you, when it comes to the level of belief we have in your power. For those of us, God, who may not believe that there is a God or that you are God, and certainly maybe even that you're our God, I pray, Holy Spirit, that you come with your power now in this room and you reveal the truth to us as only you can. Show us the truth about who you are and what your power is like. For those of us that, God, have had a relationship with you for some time, but we're starting to see some gaps in our faith. We believe in you, that you have the power to deal with our sin, but we often go through our lives acting like your power doesn't really make a difference there. Today, Holy Spirit, I ask that you put your finger on places in our lives where you want to bring your power and your healing. Give us the faith that you can do that. Help us to ask for help, to humble ourselves, to break the rules, to reach out and ask for help, because your healing awaits us. And God, again, for the followers of Jesus here, I know that you're inviting us to do what you're doing, to bear the suffering of others. And sometimes we think we got to get healing first before we can help others, and that's not really how it works. I've seen that in my life. You're calling us already to do this. Show us the place where you'd have us bear the suffering of others. Bring people's faces, situations to our minds where we can step in and help. We can give ourselves away just like you did, Jesus. Come, Holy Spirit. God, I ask right now in this place for an experience of your power for each and every one of us. I'd also like to invite the ministry team to come forward. If some of this is resonating with you, we would love to pray for you. Maybe you're like, oh, I got to know more about that, or maybe it's freaking you out a little bit. We'd love to pray for you. This would be a great opportunity for you to press in. Press into areas of your life where you need healing, you need God's power, or press into God's calling you to step out and to serve others. And maybe you're excited or maybe you're freaked out, you need courage, we would love to pray for you. Again, there's no area of your life that Jesus doesn't want to heal. And one terrific act of faith in his power to heal you, is to come forward and say, hey, I need physical healing. I have a friend or relative that needs to be healed. I'm struggling financially or this area of my life. Jesus can do something about it. We'd love for you to experience his power today. Let someone pray for you. They're going to lead us in some more worship, and I would just encourage you to stay and make room for God's power in your life. Thanks for coming to the Vineyard.